the sleepwalking Lady Macbeth, perpetually washing her hands, asking, "What will my hands never be clean?" No matter what she does, her guilt follows her and it plagues her dreams. In Shakespeare, there's a doctor watching on, and he declares, "This woman needs a priest more than a doctor. God forgive us all." How do you deal with guilt? How do you deal with guilt? How do we wash our hands? We try so many times, so many different ways, denying it, diverting attention from it, distracting ourselves from it, numbing it with something else. There are so many ways that we try to deal with our guilt, but like Lady Macbeth, we have to ask, will my hands never be clean? We've all felt guilt. We know that it feels bad, but it's more than a bad feeling. We have guilt, and when we feel guilt, it tells us that we've hurt and offended others. At the root, though, it's that we have hurt and offended God. It is a bad feeling, but the bad feeling is there because we have actually hurt and offended God. Hebrews 10 is a beautiful, wonderful, liberating picture for those who know that they are guilty. We're going to work through it bit by bit. Keep your Bibles open there to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 1 to 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The ancient Israelites had a system of worship, a system of sacrifices that allowed them to worship God, the law that God had given them and the sacrifices that God had prescribed. And in an external sense, the sacrifices cleansed the worshiper on the outside for a time. It meant that they could approach God and be clean. But those sacrifices needed offering again and again and again. And the fact that those sacrifices had to keep being offered again and again and again demonstrated that they couldn't actually make someone whole. They couldn't actually take away someone's guilt. They couldn't make someone right with God. They were a bit like dialysis. For someone whose kidneys are failing, they need their blood to be cleansed by a dialysis machine. The patient needs to come back again and again and again and be hooked up to the dialysis machine, which cleanses the blood. But when they leave, it's only a matter of time. The impurities and the poisons begin to build up in the blood again, and you need to keep going back for more dialysis, or those impurities will poison you. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. What can wash away my sin? It's impossible for us to deny or distract or numb or outnumber our sins. What can make me whole again? We need something to make us clean and whole and holy once and for all. We need something that can actually make us right with God once and for all. And that is exactly what Jesus did. Have a look at verse 5. It's exactly what Jesus did. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I've come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He quotes Psalm 40 to demonstrate that what God really wanted, what he wanted was not the sacrifice of animals, not really. That's what the law prescribed, and for a time it did the job of allowing a sinful people to come to a holy God, but it was a shadow of something that was much greater, a much bigger, greater, more permanent redemption that was coming. God wanted, what he wanted was not the blood of bulls and goats. He wanted someone who would do his will. Someone who would resist sin at its roots, because that is the root of sin. Not just bad stuff that we do that we feel bad about afterwards. It's a rejection of God's will, and it's a turning to our own will. What God wanted, a human who would perfectly do his will, is found in Jesus. Jesus came to earth in human flesh. That's what the psalm is alluding to, a body prepared for me. And he perfectly did the will of his Father in heaven. Joyful, willing, complete obedience, perfect, proper submission. Jesus delighted his Father. The Heavenly Father looks at the Son and is delighted. For the first time in human history, there was a person, a human, who did the will of God. For the first time in human history, a human who did the will of God. At Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, the voice rings out from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And in Matthew 17, at Jesus' transfiguration, before he goes to the cross, he is glorified in splendor, and the same words ring out from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Here is the one who did the will of God. This is the one who did the will of God. All the sacrifices that could never cleanse us, never make us clean, all of it is set aside and we are made clean by the will of God. Look again at verse 10. "By that will," the will of God, "we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's the will of God that we are made holy through the death of Jesus. It's the will of God that we are made holy through the death of Jesus. That is what can wash our sin away. That is what can make us whole again. By God's will, we are made holy through the death of Jesus. In God's eyes, if you are bound to Jesus, you have been made holy. Past tense. You have been made holy. It is something that has been done. And that doesn't mean you will never do wrong. It doesn't mean that everything you do is automatically right. It doesn't mean that God pretends that you have no failings or faults. But it means that you are cleansed from your guilt. It means that you are set apart to serve God freely, without guilt and without shame and without uncleanness. All of that junk is taken away and your life has a different orientation. You live to please and serve the living God, and you do so in complete freedom and forgiveness. What makes a person holy? The sacrifice of Jesus. You are made clean through his death. If you're like me, you are painfully aware of your own sin, your own failings, your own faults, the things that you seem unable to overcome. Can we really believe that we have been made holy? Can we really believe that? I cannot explain to you the mechanics of how it works, but here in God's word, we are told that if we belong to Jesus, our guilt is taken away and we are made clean. We can live lives that serve God in freedom. Now, I was looking at this passage and then I left and I was driving home, and it just struck me while I was driving home in the car, the beauty of it. All my past sins and my present sins and my future failings, all of it is cleansed and washed away through Jesus' death. It was enough. It was enough. And that is so liberating. It's so motivating. It's so strengthening. It takes away the futility that so often cripples our efforts, because it doesn't rest on my strength or my goodness. It always rests on the strength and the goodness of Christ Jesus. The writer can say, you have been made holy because the death of Jesus has already happened. That's what sets you free. What makes you clean is something that has already been done for you. And the author is clear that what he has done perfectly and done completely and done once and for all. Look at verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He's contrasting those old covenant priests that stand at the altar again and again and again, offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year after year. And Jesus, who offered one perfect sacrifice for all time. The writer emphasizes it four times. For all time, one sacrifice. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. And he sat down. He's finished. Job done. He's kicked back in his easy chair and he's waiting in his rightful place of all power and all glory for everything that is not in submission to Jesus to be brought to submission. But that sacrifice that Jesus made was so perfect, so complete, so all-encompassing that there isn't anything else he could do. There's nothing that anyone else could do. It is done. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. And Jesus has sat down. Some of us live with a view that we need to pay God back. You know, Jesus did this great thing for me, and now I've got to pay back God. Somehow I need to earn the forgiveness that he gives freely. We act as though Jesus' sacrifice, it was enough to get us into heaven maybe, but it's not enough to take away our guilt, and it's not enough to take away our shame or to change us or to make us pleasing in God's sight. And instead of looking at the cross and seeing a wonderful liberation from sin, we look at the cross and we feel more guilt. I have a friend who has struggled for years with a horrible addiction, and every morning after he wakes up and he imagines God looking at him in disgust and saying, after all I've done for you, I've even given my son, Jesus even died for you, and look at you, you're still failing. That is not the gospel. That is not the good news. That is not Christianity. Jesus died for your cleansing and for your freedom. It is done. It was enough. It is finished. There is nothing else to be done. If you are in Christ Jesus, God does not look at you with disgust. He doesn't measure up your failings on a big list. No, it is done. It is done. Verse 14. Look at it again. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice, you're made perfect forever. Perfect forever. Past tense. It's done. The sacrifice has been offered. It's done. Again, that word perfect. He's not saying you'll never fall. He's not saying you'll never fail. He's not saying you'll never sin again. He's saying that through Jesus you are complete. You are whole. You are clean. There is no guilt. It has been done. Look again at verse 10. Verse 10, he says, we've been made holy. Past tense. Verse 14, he says, we're being made holy. Which is it? Have we been made holy or are we being made holy? He's not saying, well, I mean, I said you were holy, but you're not really holy. I mean, like, you still have a way to go. He's not saying that. He's talking about a continuous, ongoing blessing that just keeps pouring out on you from the cross. When I get in the shower, I turn on the taps, the water hits me. Have I been made wet? Or am I being made wet? Yes. If I'm in the shower and the taps are on, I've been made wet. And as long as I'm still in that shower and the water's still running, I'm being made wet. It's like there is this giant floodgate of mercy and grace that is being poured out on you, and you have been made holy, and as long as you stand there and you stay in Jesus, and that grace and that mercy just keeps pouring out on you, and you are being made holy. As long as you are standing under that floodgate, you are being and you have been made holy. So stay under the floodgate. Don't move. The last verses speak of the life of the new covenant that Jesus made. We've been looking at this in Hebrews, the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, the old covenant that God made with those Israelites and the new covenant that he makes with all people, those who belong to Jesus. And he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Look at verse 15, the close of the passage. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." That's why you didn't rock up to church this morning with a goat. I noticed that no one brought any livestock to sacrifice this morning. How strange. No, it's not strange, because the sacrifice has been offered. And if the sins have been forgiven, what other sacrifice could we offer? Here is the power to resist sin. It's not enough to be cleansed on the outside. We actually need a deep and abiding change on the inside. And that is exactly what happens in the new covenant. The old covenant, I said it was like dialysis. Someone comes again and again and hooks himself up to the machine. Well, the new covenant is like a kidney transplant. It's like a new kidney is put inside you and you don't have that problem anymore. The broken, sinful part of us is taken away and a brand new heart is given to us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in us, writes on our hearts, writes on our minds what God's law is. God himself actually works in our hearts and in our minds to make us new. Christianity isn't some decision you make and then pull up your bootstraps and try and carry on yourself. No, God himself does everything you need, gives everything you need, works in you to make it happen. So do you struggle with sin? Yeah, me too. Me too. It's a daily fight. We get up and we have to fight again and again and again. But you need to know two things. You need to know two things. Firstly, that you are completely forgiven. If you belong to Jesus, if you've put your trust in him, you are completely forgiven, and Jesus' death takes away all the guilt and all the shame. Look at those last two verses. Read them really slowly. Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." Think about that. Just read that to yourself slowly. Put your name in there. He adds, "Daniela's sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. I'll remember no more." And you know what? If it's been forgiven, then there's no sacrifice necessary. Wyatt. Wyatt's sins and lawless acts, I won't remember them anymore. And you know what? If it's forgiven, what else are you going to do? There's no other sacrifice for that. Colin, I'm not going to remember those sins and those lawless acts anymore. You know what? It's forgiven. It's done. And if it's forgiven, there's no other sacrifice. It's done. It's been dealt with. Put your name in there. Read it again. Look at it. This is the gospel. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. That's the first thing you need to know, that your sins are forgiven. If you're in Jesus, God doesn't hold any sin against you. The forgiveness is so complete that there is nothing else we could do. What are you going to do that was better than what Jesus did for you? First thing, you are completely forgiven. You are forgiven. And the second thing you need to know is that He works in us. His Holy Spirit works in us to mold us and change us, to make us more like Jesus. If we are in Jesus, God works in us by His Holy Spirit. I want to read you a testimony from a pastor. His name's Ray Galea. And like me, he has wrestled with anger and rage. He writes his testimony in a book called From Here to Eternity. It's a wonderful book, actually, if you want help with a sin that you're struggling with or with suffering that you're struggling with. He just goes through Romans 8, bit by bit by bit. And he says this. This is his testimony. I find this often repeated phrase very helpful. You can't fight a sin that is not already forgiven. Let me read that again. You can't fight a sin that is not already forgiven. However, he says, after accumulating what seems to be an endless string of ugly and painful expressions of anger, I can easily feel stuck. I face the constant temptation to believe two lies, that God is sick of hearing me confess another of my angry outbursts, and that I can't change and I will never change. But the realization that I am in Christ profoundly affected me. I can't make God angry anymore. Really? I remember thinking to myself, is that right? Am I allowed to say that boldly? Yes. What else does it mean for us to say that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Failure to claim this truth is to deny the significance of the once-for-all death of my Savior. I can't make God angry anymore. Really? Yes. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. If you understand that your sin is completely forgiven, that you are completely clean because of Jesus, that sin that plagues you, it loses its power over you. If God says you are holy, who are you to say otherwise? And you can front up to that thing and face it, knowing that the balance is tipped in your favor. If you understand that the Holy Spirit lives in you and works in you and gives you a new heart and gives you a new life, then sin can be defeated. That is the glory of the new covenant. God works in us to wrestle against sin. And we enter into that fight, and it is a fight. Don't let anyone tell you it's not a fight. We enter into that fight knowing that everything is forgiven and knowing that our guilt is taken away. Doesn't that change the way you wrestle with sin? If you walk into it knowing, you know what? This thing that I'm finding so hard, so tempting, so overwhelming, this thing that is consuming my thoughts and my minds and I can't, it's forgiven. Its sting is gone. Christian, go again to the fountain. Go again to the fountain that makes you clean. Stay at the fountain. Build your house at the fountain and get up and swim in it every day. Don't move from under the floodgate. Don't let anything move you from standing in Jesus Christ. God's grace and His mercy and His power is poured out on all who are in Christ. Don't move from it and confess any sin and resist any sin, knowing that you're free, knowing that you're forgiven. And if you've never put your hope in Jesus, if you don't actually know this life, I want to ask you if you want to. If you belong to Jesus, if you put your trust in Him and put your faith in Him, if you accept His death for you, then that mercy and that grace and that forgiveness is poured out on you. Every sin, it doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter the mistakes you've made, the failings that you've made, the ways that you've screwed up, the things that hold on to you and you can't shake, it doesn't matter. It can be made clean. You can be forgiven. There is help and mercy for every need, and God gives his Spirit to live in you, to give you a new heart, to give you a new life. And so I want to ask, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Because if so, you can join with me and pray in a minute. I'm going to pray a prayer thanking God for what he did in Jesus, accepting that grace and that forgiveness that he gives, and asking for his Spirit to be in our hearts, making us new. I'm going to ask that, and you can pray with me. And if you do, if you pray that and you want to follow up, I'd love to hear more from you. Talk to the friend you came with about what it means to follow Jesus. Talk to me afterwards if you want to know what it means to follow Jesus. But right now, we can accept that offer of forgiveness and grace. And I'm going to do that right now. So let's pray. Let's join together and pray. Father, we come to you in need of grace. Sinners who've displeased you and turned away from you, who've lived our own lives rejecting you and your will. And if it were up to us, up to our ability, we couldn't save ourselves. But it's not up to us, Lord. It's not up to our ability. You gave your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in our place, to make us holy and to make us clean, to make us right and whole. God, we need you. We confess that we need your grace, and we ask that you would forgive us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Please make us holy, make us clean. Give us a new life and a new heart, and give us your Holy Spirit to work in us so that we might live lives resisting sin and serving you in freedom. And God, for all of us, Lord, help us to stand under that floodgate again and again and know your mercy and your grace. How precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. Lord, help us to revel in it. Help us to love it. Help us to hold on to it in the dark night when it seems so hard. And help us to come once again and again and again and rejoice in the freedom that you give. And this Easter, Lord, show us again. Show us again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.